Bueno, buenos días a todos. Qué bueno verlos. Good morning to everybody. So nice to see all of you here. Bueno, tenemos nuestro boletín nuevo actualizado para este mes que viene. Entonces, tiene información de cosas que van a estar sucediendo en este mes de julio que viene. So, our welcome card is updated for this upcoming month of June. So, we got some new events that are coming up on here. Y también, si son nuevos o han venido aquí un poco de semanas, nos gustaría conocerlos un poco más. Entonces, si pudieran rellenar la parte de aquí de abajo con un poco de su información y sí, para que podamos contactarlos y conocer un poco más de ustedes. So if you're new here or you've been coming here for a couple weeks, we have a information at the bottom. So if you'd be able to fill it out, we'd just like to get to know you a little bit more and connect with you. So there's that you can fill out and there should be a box at the end. Y ahora, si todos se pueden poner de pie y vamos a seguir adorando. So if you could all take a stand up and we're going to continue to worship today.
Lord Jesus, we thank you for the truth of the gospel and we thank you that we can proclaim it proudly. We thank you for the many blessings that you've given us this morning. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen. All right, kids, thank you so much for joining us for some worship. We love you. We'll see you later. You can head on out to Kids Life.
Estamos entrando al libro de Nehemías. Hasta ahora hemos visto a Nehemías sirviendo como copero del rey de Persia cerca del poder, pero sin mucho poder propio. Aún así, oró, recordó el pacto de Dios promesas ligadas a la fidelidad y confesó los pecados de su pueblo. Luego le pidió a Dios que moviera el corazón del rey para poder regresar y ayudar a su tierra devastada. Y en su gracia, Dios respondió. El rey dijo que sí. Pero cuando Nehemías llegó a Jerusalén, encontró algo peor de lo que imaginaba. El templo ya había sido reconstruido bajo Zorobabel, y el pueblo había comenzado a volver a Dios bajo el liderazgo de Esdras. Pero al igual que la historia más grande de Israel, ese regreso estaba incompleto. Sus corazones no eran completamente fieles. De muchas maneras, lo que Nehemías encontró refleja también nuestras propias historias buenas intenciones, luchas reales, y una necesidad constante de renovación.
Okay, good morning, everybody. Buenos días, bienvenidos. It is great to be back here together again today. I'm Dan, I'm the lead pastor here at Life Community Church, and I just want to say a special welcome. If you're new here today, we're so glad you're here. Welcome to our family. It's been an eventful and very rich month for Lara and I. Our son Kai and his bride Jenna got married on June 8th, which was just an amazing day. And I had the privilege of officiating the wedding. And let me tell you, it's a different thing to officiate a wedding for family, especially your son. I told them both before we started, man, you are rolling the dice asking me to do this and thinking I'm going to hold it together during the service here. But somehow, some way, I managed to get through it, and it was just a wonderful day. Now, here's the thing about getting married. When a couple gets engaged and decides to get married, it's like this incredible high that happens, right? The couple's not usually thinking about what's ahead too much. They are in la-la land, right? It's probably best that they're in la-la land because there is a lot of work ahead. A wedding just doesn't happen. You have to secure the venue, the reception hall, the photographer, the officiant, the musicians. There are colors to choose, a dress to secure, tuxes, flowers, cake, music. Then there's the guest list, navigating family and friends. Who can we invite? Who can't we? And I haven't even gotten to the service yet. I mean, there's the rehearsal, the vows, the rings, the licenses, the communion. Whoa. Now, you don't have to do all that, but I will tell you, after all that, Laura and I went to the beach the next week. And here we are with Eddie on the beach because, man, it was a lot. I think I slept the first 2 days. My point is that there's a lot of work between when she says, I do, she says yes, and they say, I do. There's a lot of work. There's a lot of work. And so we're starting this, we've been in this series in Nehemiah, and we're in the third week of the series. And it's a great book. And today we're asking a question. We're asking, how does God work through his people? And this is a spoiler alert today. I'm going to give you the main point before we even start. And it's this: when God moves, there is work to do. When God moves in us, when he moves in our hearts, when he leads us, there's work for us to do. God does that work through his people. Now, last week, if you remember, Armando did a great job walking us through a very suspenseful passage in Nehemiah chapter 2, the beginning of it. And just a real quick backstory, Nehemiah is an Israelite. He's living in a foreign land and under the rule of a foreign empire, the Persian Empire. And he's come before the Persian king, Artaxerxes. And this foreign king notices that Nehemiah's got sadness on his face, and he asks him about it. And I'll tell you, as the cupbearer to the king, Nehemiah wasn't supposed to show that kind of emotion in front of the king, but he did. And the reason why is because God had been moving in Nehemiah's heart. He had heard from someone else that his home city, his home people, back in Jerusalem, that the city was in shambles and his people there were living under threat. And so Nehemiah has this moment where he breaks down, he mourns it, he fasts, and he just turns his heart to God in it. And in those moments, and this is really important, because you can go two ways when God moves, but Nehemiah chooses to align himself with God's plan and his way. And what that means is he's going to confess the sin of the people, of his people. He's going to ask God to restore his people and his city. When God moves in us, now sometimes we wonder, was that God or not, right? When God moves in us, it will always pull us toward and align us with his vision, his word, his way. And God wanted his people, Israel, to return to him. They had turned away from him. And so Nehemiah finds himself in this place before this Persian king, Artaxerxes. And when Artaxerxes asks Nehemiah about this sadness on his face, Nehemiah does something. He stops. He prays in the moment. You see it, it's in there. Prays in the moment. And then he steps into God's leading, not knowing where this was going to go. He stepped in to God's leading. And he asks the king to go to Jerusalem so he can rebuild the city. He asks for royal letters from the king that will allow him to get there safely. He goes as far to request the supplies, timber, to rebuild in his city. Man, that's a big ask. And that's why it's so suspenseful. But we read in the end of chapter 2, verse 8, we read this, "And because the gracious hand of my God was on me, the king granted my requests." It's an amazing moment. It's an amazing moment. So Nehemiah has completed the next step. He's done the work of going to the king, but he gives the credit to God in it. He gives the credit to God. And now he's got the wind of God and the wind of the king at his back, but there's more work to do. The work is not over, because when God moves in us, there's work to do. So we're in Nehemiah chapter 2. We're going to pick up at verse 9. I'm going to read through verse 20, and we're going to look at it, and we're going to kind of zoom out and then zoom in. So let me start on verse 9 there in chapter 2. "So I went to the governors of Trans-Euphrates and gave them the king's letters. The king had also sent army officers and cavalry with me. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite officials heard about this, they were very much disturbed that someone had come to promote the welfare of the Israelites. I went to Jerusalem, and after staying there 3 days, I set out during the night with a few others. I had not told anyone what God had put in my heart to do for Jerusalem. There were no mounts with me except the one I was riding on. By night, I went out through the valley gate toward the jackal well and the dung gate, examining the walls of Jerusalem, which had been broken down, and its gates, which had been destroyed by fire. Then I moved on toward the fountain gate and the king's pool, but there was not enough room for my mount to get through, so I went up the valley by night, examining the wall. Finally, I turned back and re-entered through the valley gate. The officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing, because as yet I had said nothing to the Jews or the priests or nobles or officials or any others who would be doing the work. Then I said to them, 'You see the trouble we're in. Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be in disgrace. I also told them about the gracious hand of my God on me and what the king had said to me, and they replied, let us start rebuilding. So they began this good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite official, and Geshem the Arab heard about it, they mocked and ridiculed us. What is this you're doing? They asked. Are you rebelling against the king? I answered them by saying, the God of heaven will give us success. We, his servants, will start rebuilding. But as for you, you have no share in Jerusalem or any claim or historic right to it. Wow, what a passage. Nehemiah gets to work because when God moves, there's work to do. And we know this today too because the Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians 2 that we are God's handiwork created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. That's for you and me, for those in Christ. So we are to work, but how we work is really important. How we accomplish God's work is important. So before we zoom in, I want you to see a couple things in here. First of all, Nehemiah's work is saturated in faith, in the faith in his God. You see it throughout this section I just read. In verse 12, he talks about what God had put in his heart. In verse 18, he talks about the gracious hand of my God. Verse 20, he talks about the God of heaven will give us success, he says to his enemies. So Nehemiah works with this awareness of and deference to God who began this work in his heart. He's connected with God. He's connected. And it kind of reminds me of Jesus' words to his followers when he said, I'm the vine. You're the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So Nehemiah's work is rooted. It's rooted in his faith. Second, I want you to notice this too. This God movement in Nehemiah, this project now has become a project. It began as an I for Nehemiah, and it would soon become a we. Through the passage, I went to the governor. I went to Jerusalem. I set out at night. I moved. I turned back. I went up. All those things. But soon it would become a we. You see the trouble we are in. Come, let us rebuild. They replied. They began this good work. You see, when God moves, and this is true today, when God moves in our hearts by his Spirit, there's often some work to do on the front end for us individually. There's some self-initiative required. But the work of God is a community effort. And in chapter 3, which I'll talk about a little later, the we becomes fully realized as we see this amazing coordination of all the people building on the wall, rebuilding it. It's amazing. And they are working in unison to rebuild because the I has become a we. Okay? So let's zoom in a little bit because this is a fascinating passage. Let's go back to verse 9. When Nehemiah gets that permission from the king and he says, so I went to the governors of the Trans-Euphrates. I gave them the king's letters. The king had also sent army officers and cavalry with me. So Nehemiah sets this work in motion, this hard work. The king has set him up pretty well with these resources, support and resources, which is what you need even today to do God's work. Now, those letters that the king gave, those were official documents. They would grant authority. They would give safe passage to Nehemiah. And we're not told how many people went in the party with Nehemiah, but man, it had to be a significant number. If, and I'm making some assumptions here, if he's bringing timber with him, then they would have a kind of a caravan that they're traveling in. Now, it appears that the king has also provided something more than he originally promised, and that's this military escort is joining them. Now, at this time, the Persian Empire is vast. It is huge. It goes from India to Ethiopia. And Artaxerxes, the king of Persia, he established along the way these governors in different regions. And he did that so that he could maintain order in those regions and also, you can guess it, to collect taxes. That's what he did. And these letters represented him that Nehemiah was carrying. So this extra military escort was probably also an opportunity for Artaxerxes to flex his muscles to the people that they would encounter and to the leaders and governors that they would encounter along the way, saying, listen, Artaxerxes is the one. He's the one in control here. So it was a way to communicate that. And I just step back and go, isn't it amazing that God made this happen? He made all this happen through the political motivations, sometimes the selfish ambition of kings. He does it to accomplish his purposes. Nothing can stop the Lord from accomplishing his purposes. Okay, verse 10. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite officials heard about this, they were very much disturbed that someone had come to promote the welfare of the Israelites. So this is foreshadowing. There's some opposition. And it's coming. It's coming ahead. Three men are mentioned in this section, two in this verse, and their opposition is going to continue. It's going to go through this rebuilding effort. That's what happens. When God moves, we expect some opposition. Now, we'll spend more time next week, discussing who these three are, but because I don't want to steal from next week. But let me just give you a little bit of a background. There are three very influential leaders in the people that they represent around them. Sanballat is from Samaria to the north, Samaritans. Tobiah is an Ammonite. The Ammonites were actually descendants of Abraham's nephew, Lot. They lived in the area. And Geshem is an Arab. A lot of people think that he represents like a coalition of Arab kings in the region, okay? So these three, they kind of function as the regional mob bosses in the area, and their goal is to, like, keep Israel down. We don't want Israel to grow. We want to keep the city in ruins. We want to keep the people in ruins because rebuilding the city represented rebuilding the people, which was a threat to their interests and their influence in that area. When God moves, expect there's going to be opposition. And Nehemiah, being the very smart guy that he is, he takes that opposition into account as he moves forward. Verse 11, I went to Jerusalem. So that phrase there tells me that it's quite possible that the party that Nehemiah went with might have been not close to Jerusalem at this time, right? Because he's trying to keep this a little bit secretive. You'll see as we go on. I went to Jerusalem and staying there 3 days, I set out during the night with a few others. I had not told anyone what my God had put in my heart to do for Jerusalem. There were no mounts with me, that's horses, except the one I was riding on. So you see verse 12 there. You get a little bit more insight when you ask, well, how does God call people? What has Nehemiah said there? His God moved in his heart. It was that simple. He moved in his heart. So under the cover of darkness, Nehemiah, along with a few others, probably those he could trust, began this secretive assessment of the conditions of the wall of Jerusalem. And they do it at night. He doesn't speak about why he's there, what he's doing, about his mission. He takes one horse. He doesn't want to attract much attention. So let's do this. Let's actually follow here Nehemiah's path, all right? So I know some people love maps around here. So this is a map here at the time of the walls of Jerusalem. Let me read through the scripture. We're just going to walk through this. You see his path here. He starts at the valley gate. We see in verse 13. It says, by night, I went out through the valley gate toward the jackal well, right down here. It's like a spring. Some people think there were actually jackals. There are jackals in the region there. It might have been named that way. And then I went on to the dung gate. So the dung gate is the bottom of the city. That's where the refuse was collected in the city, right? As he goes, Nehemiah says he's examining the walls of Jerusalem, which have been broken down. He's examining. and the gates which have been destroyed by fire. Again, this is like, he talked about this in chapter 1. This is, was a disgrace for the walls to be broken down. It was a disgrace. Then verse 14, he says, I moved on towards the fountain gate. That fountain gate has to do with, that's close to the water source. Very important at that time, the water source. And then I went on to the king's pool. So you see, he comes, he's following the dots here. Follows up to the king's pool there. And the king's pool, some people think actually that was the pool of Siloam. And the New Testament, some people write it over here, but that's where Jesus healed the man who was born blind. The king's pool was like a reservoir of water that had been constructed earlier in Jerusalem. And at this point, Nehemiah, as he looks to go on, right, he has to stop because there's not enough room for his horse to get through. So he's got to change directions. In verse 15, he says, so I went up through the valley. This is likely the Kidron Valley here. By night, examining the wall, and finally I turned back. I went all the way back to the valley gate. So he does this inspection, and I just want to remind you, there are no lights at this time, right? This is the moonlight. He's inspecting the wall at night. Now, Jerusalem was a mess. It's this city that was thousands of years old, and by Nehemiah's time, it had been rebuilt over and over. Its size expanding some in some periods, contracting in others. Gates were built in some periods, taken down in others. So it's just a mess. And the rebuilding happened over what was previously there. Today, what do? We clear out sections and rebuild something. Well, back then, it was just built on top, on top, on top of each other. That's why we have archaeological kinds of digs today to look back and see what was there, right? But the city was poorly constructed. Now, most scholars estimate the size of that area inside the temple wall, and here's kind of a reconstruction of it. Whoops, I went past it. Let's see if I can get there. Oh, there it is on the side. Okay. There's kind of a reconstruction of it, all right? Most people estimate that that area inside was 30 to 40 acres, all right? That is the size, if you've been to Homestead Park, here in Hilliard is about 40, a little over 40 acres, so that's the upper end. So just to give you a picture in your mind, at this time. Now, it had been bigger in different seasons, and it's bigger. The whole city's bigger today. But remember, they had been taken away in captivity. And so the conditions had gotten worse and over time had shrunk. But the destruction is just immense here. And the conditions were so bad that Nehemiah can't even get his horse through. And as he looks on, he's probably reflecting on, you know, he was not born. He wasn't there when the king of Babylon came in. He was born under the Persian rule. So who knows how many times he was able to come back, or if at all. This could have been maybe one of the first times he saw the city and what it was like. And he had heard the stories of it being destroyed. Verse 16. The officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing, because as of yet I had said nothing to the Jews or the priests or nobles or officials or any others who would be doing the work. So there's some organization at this time. We may read that and think, oh, people were just scattered and it was a mess. No, they had reorganized, but they were still living in a really broken down city. But he inspects by night, and he doesn't tell anybody about the mission. He is being so strategic and so cautious. If he did this during the day, right, or if he came into town with trumpets to saying, we're rebuilding the city, right, that would have brought a threat. His enemies might have seen it. They might have rallied the people or gone against the people at that time. So how we do God's work is very important. And this is just really something good to note here. When we do God's work, we don't abandon God's wisdom. We don't abandon God's wisdom, right? We use it. In Genesis, when we first learn about work, when it's first given to Adam, we learn that work, we're here to work the earth, to bring order from the chaos, right? And there is inherent God's inherent wisdom to do that, the wisdom that he's given us. Wisdom like Solomon talked about in Proverbs 22. The prudent see danger and take refuge, but the simple keep going and they pay the penalty, right? Simple wisdom we use. Now, something happened this year in February. Something went down that no one saw coming. and it was this, okay? Massive trade, right? Some are calling it one of the biggest trades, maybe the most shocking trades in NBA history. Dallas Mavericks trades Luka Doncic to LA Lakers. The Dallas Mavericks get Anthony Davis back, a big man in the NBA. The amazing thing about it happened without so much as a peep leaking out ahead of time. It's already being put on lists of some of the most significant sports moments of the last 25 years. Stars across the NBA were stunned that this happened. Even the players involved in the trade who had been given no heads up on the discussion that they were even taking place. Executives from around the league, they were angry that they didn't get a chance to try and get Luka Doncic. Unfathomable, one of the Western Conference execs said. I'm stunned, another Eastern Conference exec said. And both the men who made this trade happen, one exec from Dallas, one from LA, they cited past leaks in trades as a motivation. They knew that they were dealing with two huge players here. They used wisdom. Now, that's the NBA, which is God's sport, I will say. But when we do God's work, we just don't throw caution to the wind, challenging him to work through a lack of wisdom. No, we employ wisdom. We use it. We use the wisdom. It reminds me of Jesus' words in Matthew 10 when he says to his followers, he's sending them out, and he says, I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and innocent as doves. Move cautiously in times of danger. Be shrewd, but don't be dishonest. Be innocent. Okay, so Nehemiah has inspected this city. Now it's time to make the transition from I to we. Verse 17. Nehemiah speaking. Then I said to them, you see the trouble we're in? Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been burned with fire. And Nehemiah's audience here, which is, he's addressing the leaders here, he's addressing the people of Israel. And they've been in ruin, man, for a long time now. They've been living this way. Not just the physical conditions around them, but spiritually. Their hearts. They're God's chosen people, but they are not living as God's chosen people. Perhaps they've accepted, this is just the way things are. My life's not going to get any better. And Nehemiah, he's bringing a wake-up call. He's bringing the wake-up call. He's going to awaken his people. And the first stage is to just deal with denial, right? Deal with the elephant in the room. Look around you. Open your eyes. We're in trouble here. Look at your city. It's defenseless. We are in disgrace to the people around us. Now, Nehemiah, I think, knows at this time that this is more than the physical conditions of the city, right? The real elephant in the room is the heart of the people. That's the real elephant in the room. They are far from God, far from God. And the destruction around them is like this picture of their spiritual condition. Sometimes the physical conditions are a picture of the spiritual, right? Sometimes that's true. Not all the time, but sometimes that's true. But here's what has to happen to change the tides. Verse 17, the second half. He says to them, come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be in disgrace. I also told them about the gracious hand of my God on me and what the king had said to me. Let's start with the physical. Let's rebuild. Let's rebuild, which is a sign to everyone around us. Let's start with the physical. By the way, I don't think the people in that city were ready for spiritual renewal yet. I don't think they were. Nehemiah is, but I doubt the people's hearts are there. And so Nehemiah just says, let's just not be in disgrace. Let's build. Let's start with the physical. But Nehemiah is not going to leave out the most important part. God, remember him? Remember him? Well, His gracious hand is on me. And let me tell you how the king who rules over this land, that foreign king, God actually worked in such a way that that foreign king has given me safe passage here. And not only that, he gave me supplies so that we can rebuild this city. The message is, oh man, God sees you. God sees you. So these people who had only really known about foreign kings, that they had come in to destroy their city, now get to see another foreign king provide the materials to build it? That's ridiculous. It's ridiculous how God works. Who else can do that? What a story that God, that we're hearing here. And I think maybe they saw that. Because they respond, they're ready to go. Man, let us start rebuilding, they say in the second half of verse 18. So they began the good work. Man, he was so wise, wasn't he? He's so wise in how he brought this to the people. He didn't have a town hall meeting before he came to town. Let's talk about the pros and cons of rebuilding. He didn't leak it on X, right? No, in this case, he made the plan. He listened to God. It started with him, and the people responded. It moved from I to we, and it was God's grace. As Nehemiah says, God's gracious hand, God's grace. When God moves, there is work to do. And I'll tell you, they got busy. They got busy working. If you got your Bible or you're on your phone, turn over to chapter 3, okay? I'm not going to put it up, but just turn over to chapter 3 for a second and look at it. Now, we're not going to do chapter 3 in this series. Like, we're not going to read through it and study it. We're going to skip it. But it's one of my favorite chapters in Nehemiah. And you can probably see as you look at it why we're not going to go through it, because it is thick with details. It's all the people listed there who worked on the wall, right? And that's what I love about it. I'll just give you a little bit of it. Eliashib, I can't even pronounce half these names. Eliashib and his fellow priests were up at it. They went to work on the sheep gate. They repaired it. They hung its doors. The fish gate was built by the Manasseh brothers, or Hassanah brothers. Miramoth worked. Meshullam worked. I can't pronounce these. Uziel of the Goldsmiths Guild worked next to him. They rebuilt the wall of Jerusalem as far as the broad wall. Also working, Shalom, along with his daughters. This was a family affair happening here. And I just read just a snapshot there of a very detailed list, a long list, because they were all in. They went in with it to help, except for, it does list some of the nobles. It says, except for some of the nobles who refused to get their hands dirty with such work. But all in all, they were working together in it. And God used the people who were available at the time, right, to do the work. And today it's the same. We have everything we need here. LCC has everything we need to carry out its vision. We just need everybody to get building, right? We just need everybody building. And I will tell you, it's happening around here. It humbles me to read chapter 3 because I picture a lot of you. I read it this way. Each of you have a different section, right? And you're building. And we're rebuilding on God's vision that he's given us. And it's an amazing picture to see God's vision realized. And that's where I think this really connects for us today, because, you know, Paul told us that each of us, in 1 Corinthians, he told us each of us is given a spiritual gift and talents to use to build so that we can bring them together for the common good. And I'll tell you, brothers and sisters, Nehemiah was just a man just like us. If you know Jesus, if you trust in his work on the cross, he's put his spirit within you. You have his spirit. That's what the Bible tells us. His spirit leads you. It leads you to begin and do new things. He also leads you to come alongside others as they're doing new things. Things that align with his vision, his way, his word. When God moves, there's work for us to do. Paul goes on to say, always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor, the work that you do in the Lord, is not in vain. It's not meaningless. it's in all of our best interests here that you, that each person here builds together and engages in the work. It benefits all of us, and it benefits the kingdom. Now, Nehemiah 2 is often used in seminars on like leadership. It's used like start the movement, galvanize the people. It can quickly become this human formula kind of thing that is only for the leadership elite, right? Well, I can't be a Nehemiah. God didn't say you had to be. This is just a very real, it's a very human story set in a period of time. It's dangerous to take it and just make this the blueprint for all time, but there are some good principles in this, some very good principles, but we got to be careful when we pull them out, because today God leads regular people by his Spirit, people whose hearts are turned to him. He powerfully works through our weakness, even though we might have a different skill set than Nehemiah or from each other. But the principles are this. First, work hard. Work hard. Jesus has given us a vision here. We're not building something new. He's given us a vision. We're rebuilding, building and rebuilding on what he's given us, what he's laid down already. And our vision here is to bring people into relationship with Christ and others. And we do it as we live life together in small group families, caring for one another and moving each other towards this vision. And that vision includes reaching people of all ages. That's why we care about our kids. We care about our teens. We care about our young adults, 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s, 60s, 70s. How high do we go here? I don't know. We care about everybody. We want to see everyone. And God moves in you and me in and around that vision to start new things in and around that vision. We accomplish his work here. But we have to work hard. That's the first thing. Second, we work in partnership with God. We talked about that earlier. It was Nehemiah and God. We also were wise in how we work. We talked about that, right? I know we talked about working through opposition, which is where this story ends in verse 19, 20. But when Sanballat, the Horonite, and Tobiah, the Ammonite official, and Geshem, the Arab, heard about it, they mocked and ridiculed us. What is this you're doing? They asked, are you rebelling against the king? Again, we don't know if they had not known that the king had sanctioned this or not. Verse 20, I answered them by saying, the God of heaven will give us success. We, his servants, this is a we thing, will start rebuilding. But as for you, you have no share in Jerusalem or any claim or historic right to it. God is at our back, Nehemiah says. This is our land. He promised us. The Lord is our helper. We won't be afraid. What can men do to us? As we close today, where do you see yourself? Where do you see yourself in the story? It can be easy to say, compare yourself to Nehemiah. Some of us might relate to the people who are in the land there, the people whose lives are in broken conditions. And maybe it's possible, because we have seasons like this sometimes, maybe you've just come to accept the broken condition you're in right now. Maybe you've just come to accept it. This is the way it is. And so you'll continue to live in this state of disgrace or decay. And perhaps you need a wake-up call. You need someone to remind you that you don't have to stay there. You don't have to remain. A reminder that God sees you. He's waiting for you to experience his love and his power and his people, to rebuild a life. And Jesus came to give us life. He said he came to give us life to the fullest. He made a way for us to know God through the cross. We can believe in what he did on the cross for our sins. We can find forgiveness. He came to give us life to the fullest. And if he's moving in you today like he did in Nehemiah so long ago, can you, like Nehemiah, take that first step, which is to invite him in to the situation? What did Nehemiah do? He confessed. He turned to God. Can you do that? But the work's not done there. Can you take the next step? Can you make this not a I thing, but a we thing? Can you bring others into it? I'll be up here today if you want to take another step towards a different way of life. You want to talk about it. I'll be up here after the service. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for this book in the Old Testament, and we know that everything in the Old Testament points the way towards the Messiah, towards your Son who died for us, who gave us new life in him, who rose from the dead, who had victory over sin and death, and now offers us forgiveness if we'll just come, confess, and follow him. What a great God you are today, God, and thank you for the reminders in this passage that you see us. You know us. And I pray for those today who are living here, who are living in a state of just a heart that is accepted and a heart that is defeated. And God, I pray that you would show them the life that you offer. Life to the fullest, and that they would take the next step. We love you so much, Jesus. We thank you for your church. We thank you for all that you're doing in and through this body here as people build the vision and build on your vision. You are the head of the church. We follow you, Jesus. And everybody said, amen.
Gracias a todos por estar con nosotros esta mañana. Thank you again to everybody for joining us this morning. Más información, como les dije, pueden encontrar en el boletín o siempre en nuestra página mylcc.info. Yeah, so this brochure has some upcoming dates, but as always, you can also find more information on mylcc.info. Igual, hoy es el último domingo del mes, entonces la próxima semana es semana de comida de traje. Entonces, yeah, this is the last week of June, so next week, we got First Sunday Lunch upcoming. Entonces, pueden ir a la página para inscribirse. Creo que el tema va a ser hot dogs. So I think the theme is hot dogs. So yeah, sign up to bring anything. And gracias. Que todos tengan una buena semana y nos vemos en los grupos. So, I hope you have a good week and see you in small groups.